Father, we thank you for your life that flows from the throne of grace. We ask us that you would life us today in your presence. Open up your word that we might behold wondrous things. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody said? I have some notes so I don't go off to too many directions. Keeps me sort of more on the subject. Today I want to talk to you about an attribute of God that I think is an underpinning for all the other attributes, and that is the faithfulness of God. And I can't underscore how important Proverbs 9 and 10 is. It is one of those beautiful gems of wisdom that says so much in so few words. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The most important thing we can do as Christians is to gain knowledge of the attributes of the Holy One. To know God. When I first became a Christian, I went to this church, and the first class that was offered was a class by J.L. Packard on his book, Knowing God. And I'll tell you, it just opened up to me a new understanding about a God who I didn't understand. I'd grown up, like many of you, where, you know, God was used as, you know, if you're not good, God's going to get you. And, you know, the whole mindset of things that you grow up. You know, my mom used to say, oh, I wish I were alive back when he was walked the earth. He was so much closer then he is today. And since I've been born again, I realize he's closer now than he was even then, because he lives within me. And I've invited him into my heart. I've been born again. Now he's my daddy. Praise God. So because of all that, an understanding of the attributes of God will reveal the acts and ways of God. See, we understand who God is. We understand his acts and his ways. The children of Israel only knew the acts of God through Moses. But as we know the Lord, we will know not only the acts of God, but the ways of God, like Moses. He knew the Red Sea was going to open up before it happened. He knew the water was going to come out of the rock before it happened. I mean, you know, he had privileged information. He not only knew the acts of God, he knew the ways of God. And we know the ways of God by studying the attributes of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's the reverential awe of God. But knowledge progresses and our understanding unfolds as we understand who God is. So I've been parking on some of the characteristics of God. It's good to have wisdom. You know what I mean? It's just good to have an understanding. We talked about the goodness of God. Remember that? And through the goodness of God, I realize that the Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it makes sense to me to pray. It makes sense to me to seek God, to fast. And, you know, this is normally a time when we as a church give ourselves to fasting. And I would say that if the Lord so directs you, go for it. The fat goes to God anyway. And it's a good thing to, you know, seek the Lord, because he's a rewarder. And so as we get a better understanding of the goodness of God, our desire and motivation to seek him increases. Okay, that went over well. The sovereignty of God. We talked a little bit about that. It's the sense that God is in control. And so it's literally freedom, total freedom of worry and anxiety. If you're having trouble with worry, if you're concerned about the future, you know, you're concerned about your present, and you're just, you know, you're just dealing with nights where you can't sleep and whatever, and you're concerned, you need to understand the sovereignty of God. You need to do a study on that. Go deep into that to the point where it becomes inside of you that God's in control. I can let go. He can take over. I'm going to stop holding on, because the more I hold on, the less he can do. You know what I mean? You know, when the disciples were in the boat and they were rowing, God was sleeping. But when you let God arise, you get to the other side a lot quicker. Okay, that went over good too. All right. And then we talked about his justice. And I'll tell you, it is important that we study the justice of God, because he says it's not our place to be taking anger out on people or seeking retribution or vengeance. Whenever somebody wrongs you, when somebody betrays you, you need to study the justice of God and see that he said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And then he gives us the understanding of what we need to do is forgive and release mercy instead of judgment, because mercy triumphs over judgment. And then a week or two ago, we looked at the wisdom of God. And that is that God will produce the best possible results in the best possible way. You sometimes look at your life and say, I think I made some mistakes. I took some wrong turns, you know, and there's regret and whatever. No, you're in the perfect center of God's will and his wisdom. And he's doing the most possible good and bringing about in the best possible way right where you are, right in your circumstances. And you can rest in that. If you don't believe that, and you're falling into self-pity, you feel like a victim, you need to study the wisdom of God. It'll set you free. It'll set you free. You know, Moses had a prayer. He was 120 years old, and he prayed this prayer. It's in Psalm 90, verse 12. And we have our video projectionist guy ready to go. He said, listen to this, 120 years old. He says, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. A great prayer. I pray it almost every day. I say, Lord, help me to apply my heart unto wisdom. And then in verse 14, he says, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. You want to pray some of the prayers of the Bible. They are powerful. And then in verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. I look out at your smiling faces, and I see the beauty of the Lord. Come on. I look at your hungry spirits and your desire to grow in the things of God, and I see the beauty of the Lord. I see you getting here early so that the sound system works, and crawling underneath the piano when it's not during the service. And you know what I mean? You know, we had Harp and Bowl last week, and they came and they tore through the system, and I just appreciate the sound crew coming in. And you know what I'm saying? I see the beauty of the Lord. Lord, help us as a people of God to apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we might reflect your beauty in a transformed life. Hallelujah. And every time we get together, it's an opportunity for us to grow more like him. All right. Well, ever have one of those days? It could have been yesterday when your pipes froze and the electric went off and the heat seemed to just not be able to get up to the right temperature. I want to read to you from Lamentations. Now, if you're having a bad day, sometimes Lamentations isn't the best book to go to. But we're not going to park there. We're just going to take a quick visit. But perhaps you felt like Jeremiah when his world came crashing down. I'm going to read from the Message translation. And we're looking at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. It's a little bit of a portion of scripture, but hang in there with me. Listen to this. And perhaps you could show it in the King James as I read along. He says, I'm the man who has seen trouble. Nobody knows. I am the man who has seen trouble. Trouble coming from the lash of God's anger. He took me by the hand and walked me into a pitch black darkness. Yes, he's given me the back of his hand over and over again.
He turned me into a scarecrow of skin and bones, then broke the bones. He hemmed me in, ganged up on me, poured on the trouble and hard times. He locked me up in deep darkness like a corpse nailed inside a coffin. He shuts me in so I'll never get out. Manacles my hands, shackles my feet. Even when I cry out and plead for help, he locks up my prayers and throws away the key. Isn't this great? He sets up blockades and quarried limestone. He's got me cornered. He's a prowling bear tracking me down, a lion in hiding ready to pounce. He knocked me from the path and ripped me to pieces. When he finished, there was nothing left of me. He took out his bow and arrows and used me for target practice. He shot me in the stomach with arrows from his quiver. Everyone took me for a joke, made me the butt of their mocking ballads. He forced rotten, stinking food down my throat, bloated me with vile drinks. He ground my face into the ground. He pounded me into the mud. I gave up life altogether. I'd forgotten what the good life was like. I said to myself, "This is it. I'm finished. God is a lost cause." I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I'll remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting rock bottom. I'll pray a blessing over you and we'll go home. Ever feel like that? Ever feel like people were against you, God was against you? Jeremiah was one of the few guys in the Bible who could get away with carrying on like this and still live. But what he was doing was pouring out his soul to God. He was telling God as he felt and as it is. And I'll tell you, before you go lay it out on people, go lay it out on God. That's where you go first. When your heart is broken, when your soul is so full of anger and bitterness and hatred, you go to God. And you pour it out. Before, the Bible says, lay your burdens down at the cross. You give it to Him. And then, when you come to your senses, we go on to the next verse. And could you put that up there? Lamentations 3 and 21. And right on to 25. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. That would make a great song, David, don't you think? I mean, after all that he just said, he closes with that revelation. Nevertheless, greater is Your faithfulness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the knowledge, the understanding of who God is understanding. And you know, when talking about ultimate reality, there's something we need to understand. Difficulties reveal the kind of hope that we have and where it's really located. If you put your hope in people, in circumstances, in the economy, it's uncertain. I'm concerned about a nation who's putting their hope in a man. The latest Time magazine put a picture of, in fact, every week they have a picture of Barack Obama on it. But this time it said, great expectations. And as a nation puts their hope in a man and in a governmental system that wants to get bigger, Lord, have mercy. We talk about what ultimate reality is, and it's where you place your hope. And I'll tell you something. Hope is the oxygen of the soul. You can go without 30, 40 days without food, so I'm told. Actually, I've done that. You can go without several days without water. But you can't go very long, but a few minutes without air. And hope is the oxygen of our spiritual soul. You lose your hope because you placed it in the wrong thing. Your reality will not be ultimate reality, but it will be twisted and misshapen. We experience wide swings between contentment and disappointment because of where we place our hope. So what do we do with feelings of hopelessness and feelings of helplessness? We understand more fully about the faithfulness of God. And all of a sudden we have a sense of significance and we have a sense of purpose. Because we realize that He which hath begun a good work is also going to complete it in us. He is the author and finisher of our faith, and He is faithful. He is faithful that has started a good work, will continue and finish it. And when we look at faithfulness, it means to be loyal. It means to be dependable. It means to be trustworthy, constant, and true to one's word. And we know that when we put our faith in people and circumstances, our hope is often dashed to pieces. And what happens, we feel like Jeremiah. We feel like God's failed us. We feel like people's failed us. And we feel helpless and hopeless. And when you experience those real, genuine human emotions, recognize that's not ultimate reality. You might have just been disillusioned, like I have been so many times. And the Lord is just fine-tuning you and correcting you and showing you where your hope is. Difficulties reveal where our hope is. If you don't experience outrageous joy in the midst of difficulty, your hope is placed in the wrong thing, and your understanding of the faithfulness of God is not yet mature. So I just am saying, if you're grappling with that right now, study the faithfulness of God. Dig into it. Understand the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. And when you understand who He is, and you then understand His actions, and then you understand His ways, and it gets you out, like Jeremiah. He said, "Nevertheless, great is thy faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning." And it's morning, and they're new, and I choose to believe what you say about yourself. Now, God reveals His faithfulness in His name. And do you know the Bible says that God has exalted God's name even above His word? I mean, if the word is forever settled in heaven and God exalts His name even above the word, that's pretty high up there in the hierarchy of things, don't you think? And in the book of Revelation, one of the last revelations that God reveals Himself as being, and I'll read it to you, it's in Revelations 19:11. John is speaking, and he said, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Wow. And in Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, in verse 3, in verse 22, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and then He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Sometimes we have an illusion about what we think is worth putting our trust and hope in. And then God allows us that illusion to be dissed. We become disillusioned. And then he makes us to lie down. And then he begins to restore our soul for his name's sake. Because he's faithful. He's the faithful restorer of our broken heart. All of us have come here with some measure of a broken heart. And we're at some stage of being healed of that broken heart. God is faithful to take you from the beginning of your pain to the fullness of his joy. And one of the best ways you can get out of this pit quicker than Jeremiah did is to study and understand by revelation the faithfulness of God. That's now, how does God reveal his faithfulness? Of course, in his word. There's so many scriptures here, but this one particularly grabbed my heart. And it's a promise to us. It's for all you gardeners, listen up. For all you farmers, listen up. For all you who want to be gardeners and farmers, listen. Okay? If you want a green thumb, read this. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and return not thither, but waters the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereof I sent it. And just going on to verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar, or talking of your healing from the pain of the briar, shall be the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The Lord's saying, listen, I'm putting my name against the fact that I can heal you and I can transform you and I can make you into the image of my son. If you will just simply give me free course. You know, nothing can stop God from transforming your life except you. Not anything above, below, in between, but us. And he say, if you're willing and you will trust in my faithfulness, and you will open up my word, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You might not understand it or feel it would happen, but it's going to be like rain coming down. And it's going to cause that plant to come alive. And it's going to cause those roots to go down deep. And it's going to be like the fertilization of the snow. Do you know snow carries fertilization benefits to plants? It beds them down and strengthens them for the beginning harvest. And God's word is a promise that as you just take it in regularly, his faithfulness will transform you. And out of that wound will come rejoicing, joy, and the myrtle. I mean, wow. I mean, you mean I can be healed just by reading the word of God? Yes. God, does God want to show you his faithfulness? Yes. But you got to crack the book. You got to open it. You got to pray before you do and allow him to do that in your life. Could go on about how the Lord's transformed me. But the Bible says he sends his word and he heals us. And you're reading along and all of a sudden you hear the word of God and it just changes you. He shows his faithfulness by his word. You know, John 17:17, Jesus prayed in the garden. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify means to make holy. And Jesus was praying a prayer that got answered. He said, Lord, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Every time they read your word, they're going to get sanctified. They're going to be transformed by the power of the word. And that pain and that suffering and that wound is going to diminish. And the glory of God is going to be coming forth. And they're like, Lord, you're going to do this because I've asked you to do this. You're going to make them holy by simply getting in my word. Before Jeremiah got in his face. That's where you pour it out. You don't pour your anxiety and your anguish out peopleward. I've done that, and I'll tell you, it's a big mistake. You go to God and you pour out your heart until He pours in. And then you go to His Word until He pours in. And He speaks to you. You're on the road to Emmaus, just like the disciples who were discouraged. Where does God show up? When you're discouraged, when you're defeated, when you're weak, He shows up, comes alongside. You might not know who He is, but He's there walking with you. And He's getting you to go the right direction, which is back, instead of where you think you were supposed to go. And He does this by sending His Spirit. Now, Jesus said in John 14 that I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send a helper. And that helper is going to do something in you. It's going to transform you such that amazing things are going to happen. You're going to be an easier person to get along with. He says, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. That's the kind of person I want to have as my friend. That's the kind of person I have as my friend. And as I hang around him, I become like him. Isn't that something? You become what you hang around with. You become what you behold. So we pour out our heart before God. We get into His Word. We allow His Spirit to invade our heart, to transform us. And then we get with His people. Hallelujah. Well, it's amazing what God spoke to Abraham. He says, I'm going to protect you as a nation. I'm going to bring you back. And I know of no other nation that's been scattered for over 200 centuries that came back, still has a national identity, and is resisting literally the nations of the earth and has still survived. In fact, it's thriving. That's a miracle. And then Jesus spoke to Peter. He said, Peter, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. No matter what the government's going to try to do, the church is going to arise. And it's going to break through the gates of darkness. And it's going to triumph. Praise God. Now, I want to take you to where I wanted to go today. This is the scripture I want you to look at. It could be a problem scripture to some. I've heard it misquoted many times, and so I want to look at it with you and see if you see it the way I see it as we look at the faithfulness of God. It's in 2 Timothy 2:11, and it talks about us in our failures. It is a faithful saying, verse 11, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Everybody said, pretty good, all right? If we suffer, we shall reign. Pretty good. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Ouch. But let's go on. If we believe not, yet He abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is a head scratcher. Just before that, it said, if we deny him, he'll deny us. Then it goes on to say, when we're faithless, he's still faithful. Which indicates that he'll be our strength when we're weak. But the previous one talks about denying him. And I've heard, I don't know, maybe you've heard. In fact, just recently, just a couple of days ago, I was with somebody of a prophetic tendency to see everything black and white. Bless his heart. Good. I mean, you know, reminded me of myself when I was younger. And, you know, he was talking about a certain senator from Alaska or governor from Alaska who didn't use Jesus Christ in everything she said. And as a result, she was denying Christ, and God was going to deny her. That's why she lost.
It's amazing what you hear out there. But you know, the Bible says, come on, if we deny him, he'll deny us. But I don't think that's what it's saying to you. I hope not. I'm sure glad God's God and some of these people aren't. I mean, praise the Lord. I don't think this is talking about our salvation. I think it's talking about the blessing of God. And to prove it, I'll use one of our favorite folks that we mostly can identify with, and that's Peter. Because when you think of somebody who denied the Lord, who comes to mind right away but Peter? I mean, if anybody could do it all in one night, he did it. You know what I mean? 3 times, you know, even after being warned, you know, you're going to do this. No, I'm not. I'm going to follow you to the end. All right. Yes, you are. Okay. And that night, that very night, 3 times he denies the Lord. And yet Jesus comes. Even after Peter just loses hope in everything, much like Jeremiah felt like doing. I just quit, you know. He went back to fishing, went back to just going back to his old life. And of course, the Lord just let him go, right? Only so far. And then he showed up on the shore. Asa's children. Did you catch anything? You gotta imagine this, you know. He fished all night, not a thing. If he was discouraged before now, he's really discouraged. He's hit bottom. And you know, I remember I share this often. We were in a particularly difficult time in our lives. We called up our spiritual dad and we said, I think we've hit bottom. And he said, oh, you're only on the third floor. There's more. And there was. So he kind of was at the bottom. And there Jesus shows up. And 3 times he brings healing and restores somebody who did not. Do you see this? We need to understand the faithfulness of God changes how we understand these things, because they come, that word comes on like snow. You know, it's not like a gentle rain. You know, I like, if we're faithless, he abides faithful still. That's rain. But if we deny him, he denies us. Well, what does that really mean then? Well, I think it has 3 aspects to it. First of all, when we deny him, he disciplines us in his love. But it's in his love, not in his wrath. Number 2, he gives us over to the consequences of our actions for a season of time. Number 3, we'll miss the blessings of a righteous walk, a righteous life. During that time, we deny him. But is he going to just leave us in that condition? No, he's going to come after us. He's going to come around. He's going to get you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the day. You have been marked. You are ruined for the purposes of God. You can't. Oh, Jonah, he had a better idea. I'm not going to Tarshish. I'm going the opposite way. He's there sleeping in the boat. The storm comes. I imagine his anxiety levels are probably rising as they're picking him up and carrying him over to the side of the gunwales and tossing him into the water. Consequence of his actions. The discipline of God's love. Fortunately, they didn't shoot him. They threw him overboard. And just fortunately, there was a whale. And in the belly of the whale for how many days? How many days was it? 40 days? It seemed like 40. I was just checking to see if you knew. All his clothes are probably dissolved by the gastric juices. You know, his hair is white as, you know, if there's any hair left, you know, I mean, he just probably looks awful as this whale spits him up on the beach. And then he gets out there and he pulls some seaweed out of his mouth and speaks his word, repent.
Everybody gets into this repentance mode, which is good. In fact, everybody repents, and he is mad. He's furious. He says, I knew you would save my enemies. I knew you would have mercy. This gets into the justice of God. It just blows your mind. But you need to get there so you understand how to deal with these things when he uses you in these manner. And so he sits there and he's pouting. God breaks through. Convicts his heart. All for the purpose of transforming him. He restores our soul for his name's sake. See, he's declared himself as faithful and true. He's made a covenant with you and me. He said, I'm going to be faithful to you. Even when you're faithless to me and you deny me, give it your best shot. Do whatever you want for as long as you can. There's coming a day where I'm going to track you down. And I'm going to find you because I know where you live. And I know everything about you. And I'm going to unlock that broken heart and release you to your full potential. And you're going to be conformed because that's what you're destined to become. Deny me all you want. It won't work. You're ruined. You can deny me in your head all you want, but your heart cries out, Lord, come get me, save me, deliver me. Because we're made after his image. Hosea, and the prophet, spoke in these beautiful terms prophetically in Hosea 2 and 14. He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. It talks of those crazy decisions we make because we don't have a proper understanding of the faithfulness of God. We put our hope in the wrong thing, the wrong person, the wrong circumstance. I'll bring her into the wilderness, but there I will speak comfortably to her. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. The valley of Achor is the valley of trouble. In the valley of trouble, there's going to be a door. There's going to be a way out. You say, I can't bear it. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation overtaking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape, a door of hope, that you can bear it. So that puts a death knell to self-pity and victimized living. You know what I mean? It's like, nobody loves me. Nobody cares. Nobody knows. Come on, we've all been there. We just need a deeper revelation of the faithfulness of God. He's faithful and he's true. Oh, and it goes on to say, and then in that day, says the Lord, verse 16, you shall call me Ishi and shall no call me Bailey. In other words, you shall call me husband instead of master. You're going to have a love relationship come out of all this damage. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of your mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. All those things that we do that grieve the Spirit of God, that are not after the things of Christ, are going to be transformed. In the 84th Psalm, he talks about, in verse 4, he says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, in the church. He says, it's going to be in the church, with God's people, that the restoration process is going to take place. I mean, you might want to draw away and just be alone unto yourself. It's, well, I'm not alone. I have the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father. Yes, I know that. But no man is an island, complete in himself, but he's part of the whole. And we've been part of a body. And the Bible makes a promise. I say this often, the will of God cannot be completed except in the church. Because it's in the church that glory would be revealed. He says, unto God be glory in the church. And it's his process and his purpose that it's the church that brings us to the place of healing. He says this, blessed are they that dwell in my house, they will still be praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of weeping, that's Baca, make it a well. The rain also fills the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them, in Zion, in the church, appears before God. That's a promise, backed up by the faithfulness of God. You say, how's it going to happen? I don't know. We just show up, we just do our thing, and God does the rest. We interact, we do what we do, things come up, we process them based upon where our hope is. Sometimes we don't do it very well. That's all right. God's not in a hurry. He has a ways and means committee in the wilderness. Put you in God's Maytag. Put you on the spin cycle for a while until you're tired of that. And then he's going to have his way because he's faithful. He's true. He's going to transform you into the image of his very son. You deny him. You deny his people. Give it your best shot. It won't work. You're fighting the Lord. You're going third class whale instead of first class boat. You know what I mean? You know, just don't go there. I've tried it. It doesn't work really well. All right, what's our response? Folks, number one, we've got to put our past behind us. We cannot be trapped by the regrets of our past. And the way to do that is to confess it as sin. I mean, the failures of our past, we confess it as sin. It says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Then the second thing is, you just got to give it all to God. It's faithfulness, our response to his faithfulness, we trust him. I mean, we look at him as somebody who will come through for us 100% of the time. We can give our dating life to him. We can give our sexual life to him. We can give our moral, I mean, you know, our economic, everything. We just trust in him. You know, when you understand the faithfulness of God, you never have a problem with being generous. Jerry shared how in this hour, God's calling the church to do the opposite of what the world's saying to do. The world's saying, pull back, save, hoard, you know, hunker down. And God's saying, arise, shine, give, be generous, resist the spirit of the world. Move into the opposite spirit. And so fulfill the will of God. I just thought that was a marvelous word, Jerry. Good word. I've just been thinking about that. And so, you know, we give it to Jesus. And Barb called me up. And she had a revelation on this scripture, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden and are tired of playing God. Oh, I'm sorry. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. And you were sharing about how you'd think a yoke would be heavy. And what was it that the Lord showed you? Come here. You're gonna be on the internet, and your voice is gonna go all around the world. I mean, this is your moment. See, God gave you revelation. Now you're gonna share it with the world. You're gonna declare His faithfulness to all generations. Let's hear it for Barb. She's awesome. I'll tell you. I know. Praise God. It's going to even get better.
Look at this, and I even brought those notes.
Oh, look at that. Okay.
I carry them with me.
This is good stuff.
I get these emails of conferences going on around the world, and one of them was titled, How to Think Like a Jew. Now, my grandfather was Jewish, but he was a silent Jew because he was outcasted by his family for marrying my grandmother, a Catholic Irish. So I never learned anything about the Jewish religion. But God imparted in me that I'm to start learning Hebrew. And in doing that, I found a great website called Hebrews for Christians, and it's the number 4 Christians, and it's amazing. And what he revealed, the first letter for me to learn was the number 8, which is Het, or Ket. Sorry, I've got to work on it. And let me go right to the yoke part, because it's so lengthy and so detailed. I do. It says, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, since Chet is formed from the Vav and Zayin, which is 6 and 7. And 9 is also really good because that represents 2009 and what's going on with the president. And Pastor Ruth, what you were saying about good and evil is actually, I'm just going to have to bring that back because it's really, really good. Okay, back to the yoke. I get all excited. Since Chet is formed from Vav and Zayin, connected by a yoke, we can see that this letter pictures our relationship to the Lord Jesus as he leads and teaches us on the pathway of life. A yoke is a connection between two things so that they move and work together.
All right, good. Let's hear it for Barb. Praise God. She's going to be our resident biblical scholar. Bless her heart. But, you know, the yoke being made easy refers to the fact that it's just carved out to fit your neck. An easy yoke is just fit for you. Okay, and it's not a burden because he is on the other side of that. Many times he's carrying us. You know the old saying about the big footprints in the sand? He carries us. He says, come on, get yoke with me. Experience my faithfulness as I heal you. So put your future, put your past, everything that you have into his hands. And then I would just encourage you to go and tell others of his faithfulness. You know, just begin to share the good things he's doing. You know, rather than get together and share all the bad things that are happening or, you know, that you sense or perceive is going wrong, why don't you talk about the good things God has done or is doing? See what it'll do to your whole attitude, to your life. Psalm 71:14 will close with this. He says, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Look at that. I'll praise you more and more. As my life progresses, I'm going to praise you even more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the number thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness and faithfulness, even of thine only. Praise God. Yeah, there it is. Well, there you go. Let the past go. Grab hold of his faithfulness and tell the world. Get the word out because we've got good news. And he wants to reveal his faithfulness in your life so you can go out and tell others of how good he is. How good this church is. How good God's people are. How good it is to be with the people of God, being transformed as we just simply gather in his will. Isn't it wonderful? So simple, that's so profound. Let's bow our hearts. Father, I thank you for your word to our hearts. I thank you for the fact that you are faithful and true. And Lord, I pray the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of your attributes go deep within our heart. Father, past our mind into our spirit. Father, that it becomes just who we are. That because you're faithful, we are faithful. We are loyal to one another. We are caring and compassionate. We are constant in our love. We are constant in our affirmation and encouragement to one another. Because of who you are and who we're becoming, we thank you, Lord. And I just ask that, Lord, you would continue the process of healing us from those wounds and hurts that would hinder your love from flowing through us and hinder the revelation of your righteousness from coming to us. Lord, let the walls come down that we put up. And Lord, touch our understanding so that we have a revelation in our hearts of who you really are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.